Our message this morning. We're going to start a series today, and it's going to be, Lord willing, three messages. If this message I'm doing today goes just right, it'll be three messages, and the text is going to be 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse 6, and we're going to read down through verse 9. Now, I hate to make you stand again, but I'm going to. Let's stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through verse 9. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot." I want to remind you, the word just means righteous. And that's going to be a separate message. "He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct or conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man," again talking about Lot, "for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment and to be punished." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to move into this new series, we pray your blessings on it. I don't know the hearts of the people here. You do. And we pray that you take this message and touch their hearts with it. Lord, if there be anyone amongst the congregations that's not saved, we pray that they'd be saved today. We pray if anybody's drifted and they're not where they need to be saved, but they're not where they need to be, we pray that you draw them back into a close fellowship, Lord, with you. Father, we can't do anything without you, so we pray that you'd send the unction of your Spirit upon me, so when I preach, it would be with power. We pray that you'd open the eyes of those that are listening, the eyes of their understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And we're going to title this message, Lessons from Lot. From Lot. That's what's going to be the entitlement of the series. We're going to bring three messages. And the first message is going to be, now this is Lord willing. That's how many messages it's going to be. It's what I've planned for and what I think the Lord wants done. We'll look at three messages from this. And the first message is going to be, we'll look at Lot's city. Lot's city. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Here was a righteous man that lived in the most wicked city of his day. He lived in Sodom. So we're going to look at Lot's city. We're going to spend a little bit of time there. We'll rest there a little bit this morning and look at it. Not next week because Nathan will be here, but the following week we'll look at Lot's righteousness. It strikes me that it calls him a righteous man, because if I never had this text in 2 Peter 2, I'd probably tell you that he was a lost man. I just want you to know that, because he don't show a lot of evidence of a saved man when you look at the book of Genesis. But that's not all we have. We have the New Testament too. So the New Testament refers to him as a righteous man. I can't wait to deal with that message. So that will be not this coming Sunday, but the following after. And then last of all, the third message will be Lot's deliverance. God delivered him out of this particular city, and Jesus uses him as an illustration of the second coming. And that's where we're going to go with that. We'll go from that example down to the second coming. He got Lot safely out of that city. Then what did he do to the city? The Bible says he destroyed them all. And Jesus used that as an illustration of the second coming. Don't hear it a lot. You don't hear a lot, but he did use that as an illustration. And I'm going to share with you some things that I think that we all really need to hear. Things will be a dandy. I hope it will be. The Holy Spirit blesses us as it will be. All I ask you to do today is weigh what I say. The Bible says that you be a good Berean in Acts 17. It says to receive the word with readiness of mind. Then what else does it say? Search the Scriptures and see whether it's so. And then if you see whether it's so yourself, you know what that gives you? It gives you convictions. When I preach, I want you to know I earnestly believe it. I have convictions on it. I'd like to think that I'd be willing with God's grace to die for it if called upon. I have convictions about it because I've seen these things in the Scriptures, and I want you to see them too. So I'm going to ask you to do that. Weigh what I say by the Scripture. So let's go ahead and look at Lot's city. Now, Lot's city is mentioned here. We're just going to mainly be on verse 6 this morning because verse 6 will be on the first message, verse 6 and 7, the second message, and verse 7 and 8 on the second message, and verse 9 on the third. But Lot's city was the city of Sodom. Gomorrah was a sister city, but was basically the same shape, the same moral state as Sodom. They're always usually mentioned together when they're mentioned. But Lot's city, the city that he lived in, the city that this righteous man lived in, this just man lived in, was the city of Sodom. So let's turn to the book of Genesis 13. I'm going to show you some things out of the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 13, get some of the history behind Lot. And how in the world did he get there? How in the world did he get there? If you need to know a little bit of information about Lot, you can read about him also in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 12. Lot was Abram's nephew. Abraham, of course, Abram's name was later changed to Abraham. And Abraham was the father of what nation, do you remember? He was the father of the Jewish nation. God built the entire nation of Israel through Abraham. Okay? So Lot was his nephew. And whenever God told him to leave his land and go to the land that I will send you, he took Lot with him. Now, I don't know that that was a wise move. Preachers debate that all the time, whether God told him to take him or not. I don't think it was a wise move because there eventually was trouble between Lot and Abram, and they separated company. So I don't think it was necessarily a wise move, him taking Lot along with him. But eventually what's going to happen is Lot's going to separate from Abram, and then he's going to choose the city of Sodom. Now that's what happens in Genesis chapter 13. And I want to give you the background to this so you'll know all about it. Here's the reason why they separate. Verse 7 says there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram, of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelleth in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between your herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brethren. It is not the whole land before us. Separate thyself, I pray, from me, and wilt thou take on the left hand, I'll go on the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Now, here's where Lot chooses. He makes the choice to go towards Sodom. It says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. You notice Lot doesn't pray. Did y'all notice that? He didn't ask the Lord what would be the right choice. He doesn't contact the Lord. You'll make goofy decisions if you don't contact the Lord first. People do it all the time. People go to get married, they don't contact the Lord. They'll put more into research into buying a car than they do picking a wife or husband. I'm going to leave that lay. But you need to ask the Lord. I'm going to tell one more. You need to ask the Lord. Sometimes people come to get married and they'll go, did you ask the Lord about this thing? They'll go, no. No, they didn't. I mean, you're getting ready to make the most great, one of the most, other than the decision to trust Christ as your Savior, you're getting ready to make one of the greatest decisions in your life, and you don't contact the wisest being there is, and that's your God? Did you ask the Lord? Well, there's no record here anywhere that, I mean, he's getting ready to separate from Abram. I think God's doing this. I mean, this strife here was a human thing, but I think that God is behind this. I don't think he wanted Lot with Abram. I think Lot would have been a negative influence, so he gets him out of the picture. So Lot makes a decision, and his decision, I think, is a good financial decision. I think that's what he went by, because notice what he went by. He beheld the plain of Jordan, and he says it was well watered. Everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest and to Zoar. It's a very fertile area. He was a herdsman. They planted, of course, they would have their gardens and things for their herds and for their family. So since this plain was well watered, he said it was like the Garden of Eden. I mean, that's what he did. When he looks, then he said, well, Abram, give me first choice. So I'm going to choose the plains of Zoar. I'm going to choose that plain. It's well watered, plenty of water there. Good place for the cattle. Good place to raise gardens. Good place. Good place. It was strictly a financial decision. Does everybody in the house see it? It was strictly that. That's what he went by. So verse 11 says, Lot chose all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated the one from the other. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And watch, he does here. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, you'll notice him that he put his tent up in the plain, but it was toward where? It was toward Sodom. He didn't immediately go into the city. I'm sure he set up shop on the plain there. He brought his cattle there, and he began to live there. Him and Abram separated. But the next time you see Lot, he will be in the city of Sodom. So when he pitched his tent toward Sodom, eventually he would have a house in the city of Sodom. He made what kind of decision? He made what we would call a good financial decision. I want to tell you a little something about decisions. A good financial decision is not necessarily a good spiritual decision. This decision he makes was a horrible spiritual decision that would have an impact on him and had an impact on his family. Notice what it says in verse 13. It gives a little added note to Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked. The men of Sodom were wicked. And they were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So it gives you just a little side note letting you know that, hey, this really wasn't a good decision. It was a good place to raise your crops. It was a good place to bring your cattle. It was a good place to have your business. But it wasn't a good place to raise your family. One of the great mistakes we have in our land today is people make decisions strictly based on finances. And they never look and see, how will this thing affect me spiritually? What will this do to me spiritually? Will it steal all my time? Will it take me out of God's house? Will it take me away from God's people? You might make more money there, but if it sucks you dry spiritually, it's not a good decision. I said this on a Sunday night. I had a question on seeking to determine God's will, and I did it on a Sunday evening service. And one of the things in determining God's will, when you're getting ready to make a decision, first of all, you pray, don't you? But also, you need to ask yourself this question. If I do this thing, how will this thing affect me spiritually? I lost a job one time. It was a good job. It paid good. I had a good position there. Had good insurance there and all those things. And boom, I lost it. And it was gone. And had that old unemployment thing and all these things. It was a struggle. I had a hard time after that. And I had I hate to say this from the congregation because I can't think of their name. We always called them headhunters. These are people that look to find a job for you. I mean, they look for companies to find someone. Well, I had a headhunter contacted me. And they had a job in Ohio. And you know, it was the same exact job I had at Hex. Same job. Except it paid $5,000 more on the year. I knew it was God's will then. Paid more money. Same job. Same position. Except a little bit higher. I had a couple foremen that worked for me that run it. And I just kind of oversee the operation of all the production. And I didn't have income coming in. And I had a house payment. And Jeremy had just been born, and Jeff was 4. So, wow, this has to be God's will. And I made the decision. It was strictly financial. Strictly financial. I just figured that. But I could. You know what I couldn't do? I couldn't preach. It was all midnight shift. And it was in Willersburg, Ohio. So I had to drive it every day. And it was midnight. And being midnight shift, I'd have to leave at 7 to get there at 9. And then you pulled orders, so your orders, you didn't leave your orders done. They didn't tell me that. which may every day that they have too many orders for the amount of pickers they had, so you would be there till 12 the next day. I couldn't come to church on Wednesdays. I couldn't preach on Sunday nights because that was the first night of work. It took me basically completely out of what? My ministry. I couldn't preach. So the decision I made was strictly what? It was strictly financial. I never asked the Lord. I had to move quick. I went to the first, they hired me on my first interview. I guess that's where I was asleep. They hired me on my first interview. They usually don't do that. They immediately hired me right there on the spot. And then he said, I usually don't do this. They hired me right on the spot. Well, it was the wrong decision. I feel like Jonah going to Nineveh. I wasn't where God wanted me to be. I didn't know what I was going to do. Never forget when I went to my boss and I said, I'm going to quit. I said, I'm just going to give you, I'll stay here till you find a replacement. And I guarantee you we'll find anybody better than me. I'm going to stay here till you get your replacement. But I ain't staying here. He said, well, what do you think he offered? He offered me more money. Yeah, then I knew God wanted me to stay. No, I said, no. He said, you can't leave that little church, can you? I said, no. That's where the Lord wants me at. He said, well, what about your kids? I said, I don't know. I think God will take care of me. And He did. Took care of me ever since. I made a financial decision, but I never made a good spiritual decision. And that's what Lot did. His decision, he would learn to regret. It had a devastating... I think what he did was underestimated the impact that Sodom would have on him. I think he underestimated... You know when the Bible says evil associations? Young people, hear me. Evil associations will corrupt your good manners. And I want you to remember that an evil association is a noun. It's a person. It can be places and things. They're all three. And, you know... An evil association will, as I said, you can be a good Christian young man or a good Christian young girl, and it can absolutely devastate you spiritually. So Lot's decision had a corrupting influence on his family. It did. And I want to tell you in advance what happened to his family. He lost his wife over this. You'll remember that before God destroyed Sodom, his wife went with him, but her heart never left Sodom. And one command was given for them not to look back, and she looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She died. He lost his wife over this decision. Now, I think Lot had four daughters. I think he had two married daughters, and I think he had two daughters that lived at home. He went and sought to witness to his two sons-in-law, but you know what the Bible says? He seemed as one that mocked. Dad never made a stand before. He never made a stand before. Now he's getting religious on them, and they just said, what's got into you? You've never said anything before, and they never listened to him. He seemed as a mocker. Well, those two daughters, they were married to them, I feel, died when God destroyed it, died there. He lost all of his wealth. When he came out of Sodom, he didn't come out with nothing but his clothes on his back. I don't know what kind of house he had, but all of that, when the fire fell from heaven, it burned all that up. He lost all of his wealth and everything. His daughters, I even hate to mention this from the pulpit, but I'm going to. He ended up living in a cave. You read the full context. I just want to show you how this decision... He made a good financial decision, but it was a disastrous spiritual decision. They don't always go together. Well, I know it was of the Lord. The finances was good. That doesn't mean it was of the Lord. That could be a setup from the devil to pull you away from the Lord, and certainly that's what happened with regard to him. Well, they was living in the cave. His daughter, one daughter got him drunk, laid with him. She became pregnant by her father. Her other daughter did the same thing there. And when you read in scriptures of the two enemies of Israel, Moab and Ammon, they were descendants that came from Lot. The two great, Moab and Ammon, you read about them in the Old Testament, that's where those nations came from. They were actually descendants of Lot and were actually related to the Israelites through that incestuous relationship. Do y'all think he made a bad decision? Do you see the mess that he made his life? He never asked the Lord. He looked at the fertile plains. It's good for business. He pitched his tent towards Solomon. Next time you see him, he's in the place. Now in chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, I think he's given I think he has a reprieve here. He could have left here. And I can't go into detail in Genesis 14 because of what I'm doing, but you can read all about it yourself. When you go home later on today, you can read about Genesis 14. In Genesis 14, you have the first war in the Bible. The first war in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. It's called the Battle of the Kings, and you can read about the different ones that was involved. Well, what was going to happen is part of those that was in that battle was the king of Sodom. And what ends up happening is the king of Sodom gets carried off. You know, when you would conquer a city, they would carry off the leadership, and that's what they did. Now, notice in verse 11 of Genesis 14, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their vegetables, and they went their way. And they took who else in verse 12? They took Lot. So Lot gets taken. You notice he's in the city now. He must have a position because not only did they take the king, they took who else? They took Lot. Why would you fool with somebody that was a nobody? He was a somebody in Sodom. So they took him too. And they took their goods and they departed. Well, what ends up happening is Abram at this time, his name won't be changed till later, chapter 15, I believe so. He would be called Abraham. Abram loads up. He gets his servants together, and he rides off, and he rescues Lot. Isn't Abraham a godly man? I let him keep him. I'll just be honest with you. I let him keep him. I said, well, he made a bad choice. Let him lie in it. I let him done it. And after all, he started a quarrel. They separated over a quarrel, and Abram was the one that brought him, and he was blessed because of Abram. I let him keep him. No, he was a good godly man. So he went, and he took his men and they whipped these kings because God was with them. And he brought Lot and the king of Sodom back. He rescues them. Now I want you to notice how Abraham dealt with the king of Sodom. I want you to notice how he dealt with him. He had basically nothing to do with him. And I want you to notice it here in verse 21 because the king of Sodom wants to give him money. It said, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me your persons. And take goods to yourself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord. That means he had took an oath. Before he ever rode off, he said, I'll take an oath. He would not take nothing from the king of Sodom. But nothing to do with it. Okay? I have lifted up my hand unto God, the Most High, the possessor of the heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet. And I will not take anything that is yours, lest thou sayest, I have made Abram rich. So he basically rejects anything that the king of Sodom offered. So Jeff, why'd you bring this up? He could have went back with his uncle right here, I think. He could have left. I mean, he could have said, look, I must have made a bad mistake because the Lord allowed me to be carried off. Yeah, he gets a warning from the Lord right here, I think. He could have left. Here the invading kings came in and they take him out. They take him along. He could have said, Uncle, I'll go with you for a while and we'll separate and I'll go somewhere else. But he stayed in Sodom. Had a position there. Had a place there. So he could have had the opportunity to leave, but he doesn't leave. He stays. Now there's two things I want to move here. There's two things I want to mention. If you ask me to preach on the wheel, but not this morning. In verse 20, it says, and bless the Most High God, this is Abram, which hath delivered thy enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithes. This is the first place in the Bible the term tithes is mentioned. And it's before the law was given. Law isn't given to Exodus chapter 20. You know, he gave the laws to Israel. But they tithed before that. I want you to see that. And number two, in verse 18, you see the word Melchizedek? Melchizedek. If you've heard of him, I want you to raise your right hand this morning. I want to see. Oh, my. I need to preach on that then, don't I? So I will promise I'll preach on Melchizedek. Let me just mean, I love that sermon too, by the way. I'd like to jump on it right now, but I'm not. Melchizedek here was a king and a priest. Everybody with me? In the Old Testament, the high priest of Israel made an atonement. Now, how many knows that? The high priest of Israel made an atonement every year for the sins of the people. You remember that? A high priest did. Now, you remember which house the high priest came from? Household? It was the descendants of Aaron. They were Levites. So it required the high priest, who was a Levite, to make an atonement. No one else could do it. Only he could. Was Jesus a Levite? Who made the atonement for sin, by the way, the real atonement? Jesus did when he died on Calvary. Was Jesus a Levite? No. So how could he make an atonement if he wasn't a priest? He was a priest. The book of Hebrews establishes that he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a king and a priest. This is the only place he's mentioned other than the book of Hebrews. He just comes on the scene and he leaves. Jesus was a priest after his order. So that means Jesus could be the atonement. He offered the atonement for your sins on Calvary. I'll preach on that. Boy, I can't. That's a rip snorter. I love to preach on that one. But we'll do that. I figured you knew more about... And that's my fault. That's been a couple of years since I've dealt with that, and we'll deal with that later. So I think he missed an opportunity here. He could have left, and he didn't. Okay? All right, let's turn to the book of Genesis chapter 19. Now, the prevailing sin of Lot's city, remember this message is entitled Lot's City. We pointed out that he chose that city. It's the city of Sodom. And I pointed out that it was going to have a disastrous effect upon him and his family, and it did. And you all already know about it. The prevailing sin, and the reason why I say prevailing sin, is the people of Sodom had more than one sin. But their prevailing sin was the sin of homosexuality. That was their main sin. The term sodomy goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. That's where that comes from. In Israel, they would refer to that sin. This is Old Testament terminology, and there's nothing wrong with using Old Testament terminology. But the term sodomy or sodomites is associated with the sin of homosexuality, and that's where this comes from. Now, they had other sins. Somebody sent me a tract one time or gave me a tract that someone had given them to try to say that they had other sins, and we never did. We never did say they didn't have other sins. I said the prevailing sin was the sin of homosexuality. But if you want to look this up, you can. Let me give it to you. Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50. They were known for pride. They had the sin of pride. Gluttony. You want me to deal with that one right here after Christmas? I'm going to let that lay. That's a sin too. All over the drunkards, but when you read the book of Proverbs, gluttony and the drunkards are put together. Leaving that lay, I'm just working my way where I need to be. Pride, gluttony, and they never helped the poor. They never helped the poor. So it's a rich city, but they never helped the poor. So it adds them, and the purpose of that tract was to say that that was the reason why they was judged. That was part of it. But to think that their prevailing sin was not homosexuality is to take your head and stick it in the ground and say, I don't see it. Amen. It was their prevailing sin. That's where the term sodomy comes from. You read the Old Testament law, the term sodomy refers to homosexuality. Now, how bad were they affected by this sin? Let's look at Genesis 19. How bad were they affected by homosexuality? Is this the only time in history, like in our land today, is this the only time in history this has happened? No, the Romans were bad about it. It was in all the other nations. And all the way back here, we're in Genesis. We're in Genesis. It's always been a problem. Immorality has always been a problem with this planet. It always has been. Always will be. Until King Jesus reigns in righteousness. It'll always be a problem. Genesis chapter 19. And let's see how bad this sin affected them. And you get the idea of how bad it was in Genesis 19. Now, in Genesis 19:1, there came two angels. Now, these two angels appeared like men, and they're mentioned in Genesis 18. And they had been at Abram's. And they told The Lord was with them too. The Lord was with these two angels in Genesis chapter 18. And before they left, it says they turned their eyes towards Sodom. And before they left, they said, "Shall we not tell Abram what's about to happen?" The Lord said. And he revealed to Abram what was getting ready to happen. And here's what Abram, to show you the kind of man he was. He says, "Lord, will not the judge of all the earth do right?" He knows he's talking to the Lord. "If there's 50 righteous men in the city, will you spare it?" And God said, "If there's 50 righteous men, I'll spare the city." "Well, Lord, if it peradventure, if there's 40, will you spare the city?" So, "Well, yeah, God, or Abram, if there's 40, I will. If there's 30, how about 30? If there's 30 there, I'll spare it. How about 20? If there's 20, Lord, will you spare it?" And finally, he goes, "Lord, if there's 10, if there's 10 righteous men in that city, will you spare it?" He said, "If there be 10, I'll spare it." There was one. One righteous man. Now, I'm of the opinion that Lot's daughters was lost. Even the ones that delivered, I think his wife was lost. I think there was one righteous person in that city, and it was Lot. And God took him out, and he destroyed that city. So these two angels come to Sodom. And Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, which is an indicator that he had some type of political clout, some type of... The guy that sat at the gate usually was in politics of some fashion. So it said, "He rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He said, 'Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways.'" And they said, "No, we'll stay in the streets tonight." Lot knew better than to leave them in the streets. He wanted them to come in his house. He knew that this wasn't a fitting place for a person to live. It was filled with violence. And he knew what would happen if these men was left in the streets. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him. And he entered into his house. Look at verse 4. "But before they lay down..." Here's the extent that homosexuality had took over Sodom. "But before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter." So both old and young. Here's what I want you to see. It wasn't usually the old in a nation are more, I hate to say this to you, but usually the old in a nation is supposed to be more wiser. I mean, that's how it's supposed to be. They're wiser and they're usually more moral and are usually able to give direction. When a nation's in good shape, that's how it is. But when a nation departs from the Lord, the sin not only permeates the young, but it permeates the old too. You see, so they that are coming to this house are both old and young. So the sin of this sin of homosexuality in Sodom, it didn't have no age difference. It was it not if the old were the same as the young ones. How far they drifted. Verse 5, "And they called unto Lot, and they said, 'Where are the men which thou came unto thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them.'" Now that doesn't mean they wanted to get acquainted with them. That's the same word "know" that's used in the book of Genesis when it says that Adam knew his wife and they bear a son. It's a sexual term. It means to know in that particular fashion. And I hate to use this terminology, but these men wanted to rape these two angels that appeared as men. That's why they came. That's why they were there. That's how they viewed it. And you notice there wasn't no restraint. And you notice the lawlessness. Lot knew it. That's why he said, "I want you in my house. I don't want you in the streets." Because the streets weren't fitting to walk on at night. This was a godless place. This was a godless place, a sinful place. Lot went out, verse 6, and to them and shut the door behind him. Didn't leave the door open, did he? He said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Oh, this, he speaks out. Everybody see it? He speaks out. He makes a stand. I think it's the first time he called what they did wickedness. Doesn't record where he called it wicked anywhere else, but he does here. He makes a stand. But Lot has no impact on the men of Sodom. He had never said anything before. He never separated himself before. They'd never seen any kind of these things. He wasn't no Abram. He wasn't no Abram. He really wasn't. Now verse 8, "Behold, now I have two daughters." Now this is a ridiculous offer. I'm just going to say this right off now. I'm not going to comment much on it. Here's how far. Remember, Lot, the city of Sodom had an impact on him. He actually offers to bring out his two daughters as opposed to bringing out those two men. That's how big they were on hospitality. But this is a ridiculous offer. Do you not agree? This is a ridiculous offer. So you can see Lot ain't where he needs to be either. Sodom had a corrupting effect upon him too. Folks, the state of our nation is the same way. Christians ain't like they used to be. I'll just be honest with you. I've been saved a long time. I've been preaching a long time. Christians today ain't like the Christians of 25 years ago. You agree, Dean? It's a different world now. That's why churches do what they do to try to get people in. They have all this entertainment to try to get people in because people just won't come to hear the word anymore. You got to entertain them and fluff them up and do all these different kinds of things. I won't do it. The Word of God ain't enough draw for folks, and that's just going to be it. If I have five, that's how many I'll have, but I'll have five people who want to hear the Word. That's how it's going to be. You need to stand with me on this thing. But God's people, I'm going to tell you, they're not the same as they used to be. They're different now. They watch things now that they wouldn't even considered watching years ago. They do things now that they'd have never considered doing just 20, 25 years ago. Things are different now. God's people don't have no influence or impact. And one reason why they don't have no influence or impact, they live, speak, do exactly like the world does. There's no difference. No separation. Man, you can love people and still be separate. You can love people and still serve the Lord. But man, you don't do the same things that they do. They won't respect you anyhow. He had no influence on these people. Now look at verse 9. This is the classic. I'm going to try not to yell when I get to this one. I've heard this so much, this done made me sick to my stomach. Look at verse 9. He said, "Stand back." He said, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he needs to be a what?" Needs to be a what? What's it say? Judging. You're judging? How much have you heard it? Ask me how much I hear it. When you preach against sin, oh, you're not the judge. You're misinterpreting the Scriptures. That doesn't mean you don't preach against sin for crying out loud. Let me tell you what it means. You read Matthew 7, 1 and 2. That's the context that's used and see what it means. Let's go ahead and go there. Y'all care if I go? I might go over. Y'all won't drop off a planet if I go over, would you? Matthew 7. I'm going to show you what the word judgment. You're not to make a hypocritical judgment. Boy, judgments are required. Preaching against sin. It says in verse 1, this is the most, used to be that I heard this, now I don't know if this is true or not, probably shouldn't say it. I heard the most quoted verse in America used to be John 3:16, but now the most quoted verse in America is Matthew 7, 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. So you preach against sin, whatever type of sin you're preaching against, well, I don't want to go down and listen to that old Baptist preacher at Mancroft, he judges everybody. Well, I preach against sin. That's what a preacher's supposed to do. Judge not that you be not judged. Now, here he explains what he means by that in the next verses. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured. Why do you behold the mote? That's like saying the splinter. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye? Or how you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your own eye, and I'll pull out the beam that is in your eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to cast out the splinter out of your brother's eye. So when he says judge not, what's the context? He said don't make a hypocritical judgment. Don't be saying, making a judgment. I see people do it all the time. They'll talk about somebody else's sin, and they got 10 times worse sin in their own life. That's making a hypocritical judgment. What people do is they try to silence the pulpits by, I hear Christians do it too. It aggravates me to death. Well, I know I shouldn't judge, but I think that's a sin. Well, if the Bible says it's a sin, you don't have to apologize for saying it's a sin. Sin's a sin. But they've silenced a lot of pulpits that way. Oh, don't judge. Just give us that cotton candy, but don't preach against sin. You best preach against sin. You know why it is? So people really see that they're a sinner and need a what?
Savior.
And need a Savior. That's why you do it. That's why you do it. That's why you preach against it. So the prevailing sin was homosexuality. That's what the term sodomy is used in the Old Testament. That's what it's used for. You'll see it was just not the young. It was also the what? Old. Let me ask you a question. Is that what you see in our land? It's just not the young. It's also the old. It's permanently the same thing. You see that Lot didn't have no influence? And he didn't have no, because he never made a stand, nor did he separate whatsoever. And when he did make us, he went to his sons-in-law. You see that also in Genesis 19, but he seemed as one that mocked. So let's turn now to the book of 1 Corinthians 6. So their prevailing sin was the sin of homosexuality. And it's growing tremendously in our land. I preached a message on this in 2006. And in 2006, it wasn't as bad as it is now. It grew quite a bit from 2006. I have a message on sermon audio that I want to refer you to. It's called How Homosexuality Became Prevalent in America. And I encourage you to listen to it. And on sermon audio, it's been listened to right at over 7,000 times. Listen to it. How it became prevalent in America. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there. So that's the prevailing sin of Lot's city. And it's getting to be the prevailing. In other words, we're filled with sin in this country. It's just not it. But homosexuality is becoming more prevalent. And that's a sign of something. That's a sign that God's people have lost their influence, for one thing. It's also a sign that we've lost our standard. You have to have standards, people. You have to have a standard for living. If you don't have a standard, then people do what is right. You can read in the book of Judges that people did what was right in their own eyes. And then when you got people as their own standard, what you have is lawlessness. This is the standard for living. And I'm telling you what the devil did. He went after Genesis 1:1. He went after Genesis 1:1. And if Genesis 1:1's no good and is a lie, not true, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then the whole book's no good. That's why he went after it. Now people don't have... It used to be even lost people had respect for this book. They have no respect for it today. They have no respect for it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to show you a little something. I got a message just on this too, but I just want to read it to you. Know ye not, verse 9, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? I'm going to read that one more time. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Who wrote that? Well, that's God's word. Does that really mean that? Yeah. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You got to have Christ's righteousness in order to go to heaven. We talked all about that. Now he gives a list of sin, he gives a list of sins. I'm going to say this one more time. He gives a list of sins. Now here's what the list is. It says, "Be not deceived, neither be a fornicator." And let me, I used to teach teenage boys. I taught them for years, and I used the term fornication, and not one of them knew what it was. Not a single one of them. I thought, shame, shame, shame. They need to know what fornication is. Fornication is sex outside the bonds of marriage. That's what fornication is. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Now, effeminate The idea of the word effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind is a description of the homosexual lifestyle. You look up the word in the Young's Concordance, it's lying with a male or sodomite. So that's what it describes. But here's what I want you to see. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, then the homosexual lifestyle is mentioned. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revelers. That's someone that assaults somebody with their tongue. Extortioners shall inherit the kingdom. Those that make these things their lifestyle, it says, will not inherit the kingdom. Is that what it says? Now, what is this a list of? I didn't hear you. I was hoping you'd holler it out. What's this a list of?
Sin.
Okay. It is, isn't it? That's how the Bible looks at it. Fornication is a sin. Idolatry is a sin. They're all different sins, but they're all sins. You don't have a race of fornicators, do you? Is there a race of fornicators? No, we recognize fornication is a sin, but it's not a race. It's not. Idolatry, adulterers, those that worship. You can make an idol out of money. That's one of the leading idols in America is money. But you can make an idol out of money. But if you're an idolater, that's not a race. I thought that thing come loose, but I can't help what I am because I'm an idolater and all. But I was born an idolater. You see where I'm going, don't you? I can't help this and all. I was born covetous, or I hear this, so I was born a drunkard. I was born. No, these are all sins. Well, I tell you what. I don't know. If I can keep from jumping up and down, that might hold. You see, this is a list of sins. Homosexuality is a sin.
Amen.
It's not a race. It's a sin. I told you that in 2006. And you know the dangerous thing about that, don't you? You're already seeing the dangerous thing about that. I'm a racist. Because I preach it as being a sin. Now, why do you preach against it? So they'd see it's a sin and seek a Savior, which is the Lord Jesus. I preach against drunkenness. I preach against covetousness. I preach against everything on this list. Why do you do that? So people that are living that way will see their need of a Savior and be saved. You have a responsibility to do that. If it's on a list of sins, then this is God's Word and this is the most reliable witness they are. Then it is a sin. It is not a race. It's not a race, it's a sin. It's a choice like other sins are. It's a choice like other sins are. And it's dangerous to take that position. Now, remember in 2006 I told you one of the things they'll view churches like ours as, like the Klan. It's already been, the table's already set for that. Be like the Klan. There are a bunch of racists down there. If someone gets disciplined over that, then he'll be off and be sued. Be sued over it. They already practice financial terrorism against preachers. They sue them. Can't afford to pay all the legal fees. That's why preachers carry insurance for that now. Have to. Don't they, Dean? Have to. Preach against sin. Preach against it. Romans chapter 1. You won't starve to death. Turn with me. Romans chapter 1. You'll live. I can't quit now, folks. I'm almost done, but I got to get done with this. I can't do this in parts. This has to come all at once. Everybody see it's on a list of sins? Everybody see 1 Corinthians 6? If the Bible's your standard, you'll have to concede that. If the Bible's not your standard, you can do whatever you want to, can't you? Romans chapter 1. Now, here's what scares me. Now, this I find frightening. I want you to notice what it says. It says in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. It's talking about idolatry in verse 23. Wherefore, God gave them up. Does everybody see where it says God gave them up? That's the most frightening statement you'll read in the Scriptures other than going to hell. It means God gave the nations up. That means what He does. You know, folks, there's a certain amount of sin that God will restrain. But as a nation continually doesn't want nothing to do with God, here's what He'll do. You don't want to acknowledge My existence. You don't want to acknowledge My Word. Then God does this. He removes His restraining hand and He lets it go. And He lets it go. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up, there it said again, said twice, unto a vile affection. Now that's what homosexuality is called in the Scriptures. It's called a vile affection. Not my wording, God's wording. It is a vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So it affects the women too. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly. So it calls it against nature, calls it a vile affection, and it calls it unseemly. And he puts it on a list of sins in 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 28. For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, didn't want nothing to do with God, didn't want nothing to do with His Word, God gave them over to a reprobate man to do those things which are not convenient. What's a reprobate mind? A mind that is void of judgment. A mind that calls good evil. And a mind that calls evil good. Do you see a reprobate mind in our nation? When this sin becomes prominent in a nation, it is a sign that a nation is being given over. That's why this text alarms me. Because when God gives a nation over because it doesn't want nothing to do with Him, that's the sin that becomes prevalent. That's what it says here in Romans chapter 1. So, Ezekiel 3, we'll stop with this. Wow, I'm sorry. No, I ain't sorry for crying out loud. I just went maybe 8 minutes over. Ezekiel chapter 3. Churches are ordaining homosexual preachers now. You want me to name some of them? I'm not, but you look at them, they do. Certainly didn't fill the qualifications of the pastor in 1 Timothy 3, does it? They don't give a warning. Now, I might be considered hard on some things. But you don't do anybody any good but tell them they're okay if they're not okay. And these preachers got to answer to God for what they do. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and give them a warning from me. Now look here at verse 18. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not a warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from the wicked way and to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked to turn from his wicked way, nor from the wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You have a responsibility to warn. You have a responsibility to warn. It's not all right. It is a sin. It's not okay. You have a responsibility to warn. Isaiah 56:10. Here's what the Lord said to the prophets in Israel. He said, "There's sleeping dogs who won't bark." At the sides are a lot of pulpits. Sleeping dogs that won't bark. Here, all this mess is coming, but they won't announce it's a mess. They won't cry out, "There's trouble on its way." Don't do it. You have responsibility to give a warning. Last verse, Jude 7. This is my last one. Where are the men of Sodom? Where are the men of Sodom? That's what it says in Jude 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to what? Fornication. And homosexuality falls under fornication. Adultery falls under fornication. Sex outside the bonds of marriage falls under fornication. It all falls under it. It's a broad term. It's the word, Greek word is pornia. It's where the word porno comes from a Greek word. It says that the men of Sodom gave themselves over to fornication and they went after what kind of flesh? Strange flesh. That's referring to homosexuality. And they're set forth as an example. Now, notice what it says. They're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You give a warning. That's why you do it. There really is a judgment. There really is a hell. And it's just not for those that are homosexuals. It's for anyone that has sinned against God. And guess what? We've all sinned. And we've all come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. I want you to know there's an eternity out there and you need to be ready for it. You never know when you're going to die. And you never know when Jesus is going to come. And you need to be ready. I don't know. I mean, really, I don't know how things continue the way they are in our country if it keeps going the way it's going. I don't know what's going on. If I preach another message on this in maybe 6 more years, what's it going to be then? I mean, from the last time I preached, I was astonished at how things, you remember? How things has changed. I don't know about your soul today. If you're here today and lost, I'm going to encourage you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As you'll be dealing with the homosexual issue with people, I deal with them in kindness. I don't act like I hate them because I don't hate them. I just treat them like other sinners. I do. Other sinners, I do the same thing. I seek to get them the gospel. I teach them that's a sin and you need a Savior. That's how I've always done it. I don't treat it any different from that. They need a Savior the same as a drunkard needs a Savior. They need a Savior the same as a thief needs a Savior. But you don't help anyone by acting like they're okay when they're not okay. I care for their soul. All God's people say, let's all stand. That's awesome.